Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, episode 228, Growing Up. Pastor Harley Kolterman delivered this message on Sunday, December 19th, 2021 in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
So this morning I want to talk to you about growing up. I want to start actually from the book of 1 John, the second chapter. It starts out, John starts the second chapter this way, "My dear children." I like the Apostle John because he's the apostle of love, not the apostle of abuse. His kindness and his love can get all over you. And I guess that's what set him apart from some of the other disciples who were a little more boisterous. You know, God is, it's interesting how God chooses people and how he places them. The three main characters in the Gospels besides Jesus were Peter, James, and John. You might say they were his favorites, or you could just say those were three people that God gave some particular callings and anointings that Jesus used in his ministry, and he used, raised up these men, Peter, James, and John, to be leaders in the church that was about to be, and they became pillars of the church. So they each had different character and different characteristics, and thankfully they left recordings behind them so that we can get a glimpse into their life and into their ministry and benefit from it as well. So in 1 John chapter 2, John says, "My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin." Now that would be a good ideal, wouldn't it? Can you see the pastor's heart in the Apostle John? Yes, he's the apostle, and he's relating to many churches, but he's writing to his disciples as he would to one of his children. And he said, "I'm writing this so that you do not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for the sins of all the world." So the Apostle John is pouring into his disciples as children who are being raised up to be the next generation of soldiers, the next generation of fighters, the next generation of people who are going to take the kingdom of God to the ends of the earth. Verse 3 says, "And we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, 'I know God,' but doesn't obey God's commandments, the person is a liar and not living the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know that we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did." So the Apostle John brings everything back to Jesus. Jesus is the key figure in his life. Jesus is the one who died to set people free. Jesus is the example that we follow after. So if we want to make disciples, we want people to be growing up in their lives to be like Jesus. That's our goal. That's our intention. That's our quest in life, is to be more like him. Then he says a new commandment, something about a new commandment. He says, "Dear friends." So his children, his disciples, were not only his mentorees, they were his friends. "Dear friends," he said, "I'm not writing a new commandment to you. Rather, it is an old one that you've had from the very beginning. This old commandment to love one another is the same message that you heard before. Yet it is also new. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you also are living it. For the darkness is disappearing, and the true light is already shining." So can you see what John is pouring into his disciples? How he's bringing them to the place where they're conforming not to the image of this world, but to the image of Jesus Christ, the one who died for them, the one who was the righteous one, the one who was the holy one, the one who was the one who was sent by God to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. Then he says, Anyone who loves a fellow believer is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. So one of the key problems in the church world is strife. Strife will destroy a family. Strife will destroy a church. Strife will destroy a nation. Strife will destroy nations. But a person who's a believer is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. He's setting the standard for his followers to walk in love and not in strife, to walk by faith and not by sight. So sometimes it's not easy to walk in love. I suppose Sister Sarah, since she gave her testimony about being punched in the eye during an innocent drama, is maybe a good example of that. She could have been in strife and said, I'm done, I'm finished, I'm going back home. Argentina, I'm finished with you. But she stuck it out for six or more years. 6 or 7 years, she stuck it out and became the person that God has created her to be, because she persevered and she walked in love. Verse 11 says, but anyone who hates a fellow believer is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness. So growing up is not easy. In fact, some people never seem to grow up. And nothing is worse than aging without maturing. Maybe you know some people like that. I don't know. I've met a few. But the Word of God, we are exhorted that we should desire the sincere or the pure milk of the Word so that we can grow up. So we're not left without any instruction. We're not left without any manual, so to speak, on growing up. We can find it in the Word. And if we'll take the sincere milk of the Word, we will grow. We will begin to mature in our walk with Jesus. So I want to take you to the back to the Gospel of First, or the book of First John, in the second chapter and the 15th verse. He says, do not love the world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father within you. So that makes that's kind of a clarifying statement. If you want to do a checkup from the neck up, just check out this scripture. You want to know if you love the world or if you love God, then just check it out. If you love the world and the things it offers you, you don't have the love of the Father in you. Evidently, there's not room for both. But many, many, many people, probably ourselves included, if we're honest, are pulled in the direction of loving the world and the things of the world. I mean, we've probably spent more time loving the world and the things of the world than we've spent loving God and His kingdom. But He's exhorting us to change how we act and how we think. That's called repentance. Verse 16 says, for the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but they are from the world. So if you can't identify what it means to love the things of the world, just check out those three areas. The craving for physical pleasure, the craving for everything we see, the pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from the world. And then he puts this kind of statement to clinch it, verse 17. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. So all of our love for the world at one point is going to fade to nothingness. Because the Bible says that in the end times, this world is going to be burned up and everything in it. So reality, the only thing that we can take to heaven with us is the people around us. The rest all needs to be left behind. So you can see how futile it is to serve the devil or to serve the flesh or to serve the world, because it takes away the love of the Father, the only thing that will get you to heaven. So these verses, they're sobering, they're convicting, maybe even terrifying. It's a big problem today, the love of the world and the things of the world. It's all around us, and it's always trying to pull us. Every ad you see on television is trying to pull you in a direction. The advertisers know something about you. They know how to appeal to your lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And based on that knowledge, they try to pull you and convince you to go in some directions to get the things that they're offering. Sobering, convicting, maybe terrifying. But don't miss the last line in verse 17. It says, but anyone who does what pleases the Father will live forever. So you've got a choice. You can live for the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Or you can live to please God and live forever. It's a choice to make. My pastor used to say, you make your decisions, and your decisions make you. A truth I'll never forget. I can remember the first day I discovered in a meaningful way the scripture that says, without faith it's impossible to please God. It's verse 6. When I read that scripture, I made a determination. I was determined to find out how to get that kind of faith, the kind of faith that pleased God. I've been on that quest for, I don't know, more than 30 years now. We're going on 40 years now, I guess. Soon going on 50 years. But I've never turned back from the quest to find more about that kind of faith that pleases God. That's why we oftentimes teach on faith here and minister about faith, because really that's been kind of a cornerstone in my life. I don't claim to be a person of great faith, but I'm reaching for it, reaching for more. And that's why I'm proud of our team. When we step out in faith and take action and do what God is calling them to do, when they don't need help to get somebody set free from demon power, I don't have to be in the picture. It doesn't have to be the big I and the little you. We're all servants of God. And the Bible says, these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out devils. They will heal the sick. If they drink deadly poison, it won't hurt them. That's what Jesus said about believers. He didn't say these signs will follow the preachers. He didn't even say these signs will follow the apostles. He said these signs will follow those who believe in my name. You believe in his name? If you believe in his name, then you're called. You're a chosen one. And you're anointed and you're appointed to cast out devils, speak with tongues, pray for the sick, do all of those things. Even sometimes pick up snakes, I guess. Not looking for any snakes, but if they come, we know that we're protected. Amen? Praise the Lord. We're not the snake handling church. Praise the Lord. So, anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Be determined. Be on the quest to be a person of faith. To be a person that takes a hold of the Word of God and implements in your life. Because God has a plan for you. It's to live forever with him. Praise the Lord. So I want to divert from 1 John for a second and go to 1 Peter chapter 2, because this has to do with having that kind of faith that pleases God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in the first verse, Peter says, "Therefore lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking." Now, yesterday we were out on an outreach, and one of the team members encountered somebody who said that he didn't come to church or wasn't part of a church because he was just tired of the hypocrisy of the church. She responded, "So am I." Yeah, we get it. Some people are hypocrites. Some people put a false face on. They're this way on Sunday and they're other ways on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and whenever somebody else isn't looking. But the Bible says that as the church, as followers of Christ, we're supposed to lay aside all malice. That means all kinds of hatred, strife, divisive things, those kind of things. Lay aside them. So that means that we have a choice. We can either hold on to those things or we can lay them aside. You have to make the decision. You know, somebody said that if you're offended by somebody, it's like drinking poison and hoping it hit, you know, that it kills the other person. But offense and strife are always have the same result. They bring confusion and every kind of evil thing. It's maybe worse than many of the sins of the flesh in that respect, because it's more devastating and affects probably more people. Lay aside deceit. Man, do we have an opportunity to do that in our day? Deceitfulness and lying, along with hypocrisy and all these other things, are rampant in the world. As babes, he says, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. You desire the true milk of the word. I can't desire it for you. I can teach you about it, but I can't desire it for you. Do you really want the word? Do you really want the word operating in your life? Do you really want the hearing of the word to build that kind of faith in your life? It's your choice. What you do with your time is your choice. It's your decision. How you use the word of God is your choice. It's your decision. But the Bible exhorts us that this way is the way of God. This way is the way that will change your life. It will change your thinking. It will help your mind to be renewed, because frankly, our minds are programmed by the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's how our minds are programmed, because we're bombarded with those things all the time. They're in our face. And so the only way to overcome that is to challenge it with the Word of God. Jesus challenged every temptation that came from the devil with the Word of God. The Word is key and central to your having faith, using your faith, and living in this world in a successful way. Now, I don't claim to have ever lived this perfectly or successfully in every aspect of my life, but I'm reaching for it because I know the change that it's already made, and I'm looking forward to the potential change it will make yet in my life in whatever years I have remaining. Desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Peter, like the Apostle John, was interested in and focused on his disciples growing and maturing in the things of God. If you indeed have tasted that the Lord is gracious, he's saying, desire the word so that you can grow. If you've tasted, if you've had a taste of Jesus and you've decided and you know that he is good, Peter is saying, start desiring the word of God, because the word will change your life. You know, sometimes we try to convince people to change. It almost never works. But when the word of God gets in somebody's heart, really gets in their heart, change begins to happen. Because you can't get the word of God in your heart and not change. It just works that way. The word is not dead. The Bible says it's living. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. The Bible says it divides asunder the joints and the marrow, the soul and the spirit, and it even discerns the thoughts and intents of our heart. So the word is not just words on a page. The word is a living instrument that's doing surgery in your heart, that's doing surgery, that's affecting your thinking, that's renewing your mind, that's changing your outlook on things, and that's building in you a force called faith, faith that pleases God. It's so key and central, and it's so simple to say, but sadly, many ignore the exhortation to desire the sincere milk of the word and to grow thereby. Verse 22 of 1 Peter 1 says, since you have purified your souls in the obeying of the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of the incorruptible seed, not of the corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because as all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of men as the flower of grass, the grass withers and the flower fades away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. So he's not leaving it a mystery of how to get there. He's just saying, get in the word, desire it, be hungry for the word. Jesus had said, had taught these disciples, those that are hungry and thirsty for righteousness will be filled. You know, so one of the tragedies that you discover when you're discipling people, when you're making disciples, is that not everybody is hungry and not everybody is thirsty. Oftentimes, you know, people will bring friends to you or family members even, and seeing the need in their life, and they would say, you know, this person really needs Jesus, or this person really needs this in their life and that in your life. Would you please pray for them? Well, yes, of course we want to pray for people. But oftentimes the friend that brings them is more hungry than the person who's brought. And you can't make somebody receive something that they don't want. We've had people, you know, that have kinds of oppression of the devil, or sometimes even possession, and they don't want the demons to leave. That's hard to imagine, but they like their demons. And as long as people like their demons, they cannot be set free. You cannot do it against somebody's will. And if you could, you wouldn't keep them free. So to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness is a key to getting you to the place where you desire the sincere milk of the word so that you can grow and become a mature believer. And I know some people are saying, well, that's just hard. Okay, just grow up. Except that some things in life are not easy. Sister Sarah was exhorting, you know, some things are not easy. Sometimes it's not easy to give what God asks you to give. You know that all the offerings in the Old Testament were called sacrifices? If you're just given what you can give, what you can afford, it's not much of a sacrifice, is it? If you're just given the leftovers, it's not much of a sacrifice, is it? So when God is speaking to you, I mean, he says you can make up your mind. Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians, I think it's around the 9th chapter, he says, you know, every person should give as they determine in their own heart, not grudgingly or necessity, because God loves a cheerful giver. So God is after your heart, not after your money. But if he's speaking to you to do something, I can assure you of one thing. If you obey his voice when you do what he says to do, you're going to receive a blessing. Because God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And diligently seeking him means that you hear his voice and you walk in the way that he tells you to walk. I mean, I could probably give lots of testimonies in my own life where I didn't do what God asked me to do. or when I didn't obey his voice or didn't obey his word. And, you know, the results are never good. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. We have to keep coming back to him. That's why I love John. You know, he said, okay, don't sin, but if you do sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness if you'll confess your sin. In other words, if you'll confess it without making excuses. Oh, yeah, but, you know, the devil made me do it, or, you know, you don't understand. Some people say, you don't understand what I've been going through. Yes, but God understands what you're going through. And you're not offending me, you're offending him. So if he's asking you to do something you don't want to do, it's between you and him. And you have a choice to make. But I can guarantee you that if you've heard his voice and you obey his voice, there's blessing attached to it. Because he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Praise the Lord. So when things are hard and things are tough, just remember God's a rewarder. Just keep that first and foremost in your mind, because that's one of the ways that the Word of God works in your heart. If you get that scripture in your heart, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that God is, but it's not enough just to believe that God exists. You have to believe that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligently means that you put some effort into seeking him. That means when it's hard, you seek him. When it's easy, you seek him. When your friends are seeking him, you seek him. When your friends aren't seeking him, you seek him. When it's going cross-grain with everything in the world, you seek him. Because he rewards those who diligently seek him. It's part of growing up. Praise the Lord. Desiring the sincere, the pure milk of the word, so you can grow thereby. So I want to spend the last few minutes of this message just looking at what would the process of growing up look like? What would that look like? What are some benchmarks we can look for when we're growing up? These things just recently challenged me. I hope they challenge you as well. It's back to 1 John chapter 2, where the Apostle John talks about three specific things that are benchmarks of growing in the life of a person. So let's look at starting verse 12. In verse 12, I think I'm reading from the Living Version, the New Living Version. I didn't note it on my notes here, but I think that's where it's come from. He says, I'm writing to you who are God's children because your sins have been forgiven through Jesus. I am writing to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I am writing to you who are young in the faith because you have won your battle with the evil one. Verse 14, I have written to you who are God's children because you know the Father. I have written to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I have written to you who are young in the faith because you are strong and God's word lives in your heart and you have won your battle with the evil one. So if you just look at those two of those verses, verses 12 and 13, John designates three types of Christians according to their maturity levels. So his first exhortation, number one, is to dear children. You know, children are not grown-ups, right? Everybody gets that? Children are children, right? So that's a level of maturity in the physical realm. Our children act differently than adults. Well, you can't always say that because some adults act like children, but for the most part, children are children and adults are adults. Amen? And usually we judge that by the size of their bodies, but oftentimes we're mistaken by that. So his first exhortation is to children whose entire experience and excitement revolves around the knowledge that their sins have been forgiven. Isn't it great when you come to the knowledge that your sins are forgiven? I mean, you may have messed up your life royally. I was pretty good at that before I came to Jesus, and still have opportunities to be that way, but isn't it exciting? Wasn't it exciting when you came, when you actually realize, you know what? My sins are really forgiven. No matter how messed up I was, how many things I did, how many times I did them, how many times I repeated it, the same thing over and over again, He forgave me. That is exciting. And like a kid in a candy store, we should be excited about it. Because it's what Jesus went to the cross for. And if we're calling ourselves Christians and we're not excited about our sins being forgiven, there's something wrong with us. But not only are they forgiven, the Bible says they're remitted. The Bible says that God put them as far away from as the east is from the west. And furthermore, it says He doesn't remember them anymore, which really means He's not holding them to your account. I don't think He has amnesia. He's not forgotten. He knows everything that you've done and everything you're going to do, but He's not holding it against you. That's worth being excited about. It's okay to be like a kid in that. Even when you're a mature Christian, we ought to be excited, like a kid, that our sins are forgiven. He says, I'm writing to you who are God's children because your sins have been forgiven through Jesus. We should never forget how they got forgiven, because that'll keep our focus on Him. And when the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life try to creep in, we can always look to Jesus, the author and developer of our faith. Amen? It's an important level of maturity in the life of a believer to at least start out like a kid, like a child, and be excited about your sins being forgiven. Every new Christian needs to be taught and discipled in that simple truth, because if they really get it, it'll change how they live. It will change their life dynamically and powerfully if they get it in their heart. You know what? Jesus went to the cross. My sins were forgiven. Wow. What a sacrifice. I broke the law. He paid the fine and set me free. Awesome. Unfortunately, though, most believers never fully enjoy that basic fact that their sins have been forgiven on account of Jesus. I know a lot of people that are plagued by sin. My pastor used to tell a story about this elderly woman that came to his office one day, and she was crying. And she was crying over her sin. And he finally calmed her down and began to question her, you know, okay, what did you do? You know, what did you do that you don't think God's forgiven? And she said, I committed adultery. And he looked at her with surprise, because she'd been in his church a long time and she was old. She was older, an older lady. I mean, he said, who in the church are you doing this with? And she said, oh, it's nobody in the church. And he said, what? It's somebody outside of the church? And she said, yeah, it's nobody in the church. And he said, when did you do this last? And she said, when I was in college. 60 years ago. For 60 years, that woman carried around the sin that Jesus went to the cross to forgive her of and to wipe out. She was pained and distressed and sad for 60 years when Jesus had already taken it away. Nobody was accusing her of being an unbeliever. She just didn't have this simple truth in her heart. The second level of Christian maturity is the young. 1 John 2, verse 13 refers to the young. He says, I'm writing to you who are young in the faith, because you have won your battle against the evil one. So young can be, well, it depends how old you are, but by what you consider to be young. If you're 50 and you think about the young, you might be thinking about somebody that's 30 or 20 or anything from a teenager on up. But if you're 70, you might think the 50-year-olds are young. Thankfully, the Word says that He'll renew our youth like an eagle's. Amen? Amen? So we can all be young. We're only as old as we think, as old as we act, as old as we whatever, you know. We all have a chance to be young again in Jesus. Amen? So this is the second level of maturity, though, because children grow up, hopefully grow up to be fine young people, right? Our desire for our kids as they were growing up was that, I hope they get through this stage sooner, because, you know, they're about to become a young man or a young woman. And of course, you know, as families, we want to be proud of our children and proud that we've been able to raise young people to serve God and to be who God created them to be. But it's a stage. We expect the young people not to act like children anymore. They can still be excited about some things. No problem with that. Amen? So the young believers can still be excited about their sins being forgiven. No problem with that. But there's another level of maturity described here. He said, I'm writing to you who are young in the faith because you have won your battle with the evil one. Think about that for a moment. When people begin to grow in the things of God, they begin to win battles. Isn't that great? Isn't that awesome? Isn't that the mark of a disciple that's coming along, that's growing up, that's getting it? You don't have to drag them in. You don't have to drag them to the cell group. You don't have to drag them to the church. You don't have to drag them to the prayer meeting. You don't have to drag them anywhere. They're just growing up and taking on some maturity because they've won some battles, and they figured out why they won those battles was because they got some teaching, some ministry, some word of God in them that made them stronger than they were before. And they're getting stronger and stronger every day, every week, every month, every year. And they're winning more battles. And not only that, they're beginning to help other people win their battles too. Because that's part of being a disciple of Jesus. Because, you know, the Bible says that we're supposed to find those who are faithful, pour into them, and those who are able to teach others. 2 Timothy 2:2, in practice. We're looking for people to teach, to minister, to raise up so that they in turn can raise up others in the same kind of things. That's how being a disciple and making disciples works. So you actually could start that at the first stage when you're a child and your sins are forgiven, because you can lead somebody to receive forgiveness of sins through Jesus. Amen? So your life as a disciple maker can start the day you get born again, because you got something that some folks don't have. Amen? But it should grow from there. That shouldn't be the only thing that you know. You should begin to learn how to teach them to win battles. How to win battles with the enemy. How to win battles with the flesh. How to win battles with the world. We got plenty of opportunities, right? So these Christians have moved into a new level of spiritual warfare, I guess we would say. They're strong in God's Word, and they've overcome the devil. Isn't it great to get the Word inside of you and have it working? It's awesome. They have allowed God to tear down the strongholds of Satan over their minds, over their bodies, and over their past struggles. Some of us might be still struggling with some things. But you know what the good news is? When we learn this challenge of growing up in the Word, we can overcome every attempt of the devil to take us the other direction. You can be an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. You can. If you just apply the blood and make the testimony and make the declaration, you will become what you believe in your heart and begin to say with your mouth. So instead of bemoaning the fact that you missed it somewhere, how about confessing the word of God over your life in a powerful and effective way? Because you're not who you used to be. You're not looking like you used to look. You're not dressing like you used to dress. You're not being like you used to be. So let's keep growing. Let's keep growing in it and keep declaring it and keep using it to bring blessing to others. I hope this is an upper message, not a downer message for you, because it's convicting, but it's not condemning. It's exhorting you to come up to another level. Let's be those young people of God that overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and the words of our testimony. Amen? Let's aspire to be that kind of a person. And let's associate and put ourselves together with other people who are doing the same thing. That's the beauty of discipleship and disciple making and relational living, is because you can surround yourself with faith, you can surround yourself with love, you can surround yourself with compassion, you can surround yourself with the power of God, you can surround yourself with whoever you want to surround yourself with. Somebody said, you know, can't fly like eagles when you're down in the chicken pen. But it's your choice. You can scratch around in the ground, or you can soar like an eagle. Praise the Lord. So these young people, they understand the truths of spiritual freedom from bondage, and they begin to live in that freedom. They implement the principles of God's word to live in freedom. You can do it. He's speaking to you right now. There are areas of your life that you've been having a struggle to overcome. Jesus is bigger than the struggles that you're in. He's greater than that. Because greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. You can do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'll just tell you a little secret. When I exercise, I do it in routines. And so some routines require 10. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You don't have to count to 10 when you can use the Word of God. It gets me through a lot of exercise routines. Hallelujah. Because I need it. This second group, they understand these truths and they live them. So the last one is the mature in Christ. The last group is the mature, the ones who know Christ. Verse 13, again, it says, I'm writing to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. You know Christ. You know, maybe it's more important that he knows you, but this is the way the Apostle John stated it. And I think he stated it in a relational way so that if you know Christ, he knows you. These people are those that are walking in close relationship with God. They know him as more than just the one who forgives their sins. They know him as more than just the one that's delivered them. They have a relationship with him. They know that God as Father, they know God as Father in spiritual worship and in intimacy. They know how to spend time with God and hear his voice. They're into a deeper kind of relationship with him than maybe other folks are. because they're growing and maturing. Now, I'll submit to you that this is not something that you can achieve and then you just check it off of your list, because it's an ever-growing thing. You know, Pastor Karen and I have been married a few years. 52, right? 51. Going on 52. Well, seems like 52, but no. It's going on 52. We're in our 52nd year. So we know each other a lot better than we knew each other in the first couple of years of marriage. And that's a good thing. Because those first years were a little bumpy. first of all, we weren't saved, so that didn't help anything. And then we were kind of both independent. So getting to know each other was a little bit rocky, and wow. She would wake up really early in the morning, and we had our bedroom in a room that faced the east, so, you know, the sun could shine in, but thankfully there were blinds in that bedroom, really good ones, you know, that kind of darkened the room. But it was close enough to the bed that you could reach over and just pull up those blinds, because it was a really tiny place in a really tiny room and a reasonably sized bed. And so she would throw open the blinds and be cheerful early in the morning. Can you imagine that? Oh, come on. And ask questions right away. I haven't even had my first cup of coffee, much less my second or third. And she's happy. Well, it took a few years to get that out of her. But she still slips back into it sometimes. Praise the Lord. These people that began to mature in the faith, they knew God as Father in spiritual worship and in intimacy. That's our goal. Our goal is to have a relationship with God, to be who He called us to be, to hear His voice. The Bible says when we hear the voice, we will not follow a stranger. Amen? Because we're in love. He loves us, we love Him, and we've got a relationship. And we're not changing our story, and we're sticking to it. Because God is good. So, grow up, little one. Your Father has more of His goodness for you to enjoy. You don't have to quit being like a child in some areas. You don't have to quit being like a youngster in some areas. But let's grow to the place where we really know Him. So we come into a new year, we'll have opportunities to use it in powerful ways to minister to the lives of others, to reach out to our families, to be a blessing to those who are around us. So let's grow up. Don't stop. Your sins have been forgiven. You're living in freedom from bondage. And now you're walking in close relationship with Jesus and with His Father, to whom He has reconciled you and presented you blameless, holy, and without reproach in His sight. Isn't He awesome? Praise the Lord.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.